Bibles now to Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at the foundations for living, this series we've been in for a while, and now we look at a series within a series. The title of our message today is, What is the Church? Acts 2. I believe that more Americans today are hungry for the spiritual than perhaps at any other time in history. Certainly at any other time in my lifetime. And it seems that people are really in what you might describe as a search mode in our country today. Now, I did not say there are necessarily more Christians or even more people in our churches, but there is this tangible sense that people are searching for more in life. USA Today ran an article just last week on this resurgence of interest in spirituality. And Bill Moyer said religion is big news again. He said what has happened in this country is a slow but unmistakable shift from materialism to spirituality as Americans have come to the end of their emotional resources. And then pollster George Gallup said, quote, they admit their need for God and they're reaching out for each other, end quote. Clearly, this is a defining moment for the church today to offer the answers that people are looking for. But as an old country song once said, looking for love in all the wrong places, I think a lot of people today are looking for truth in all the wrong places. It seems that they will go anywhere but to the church to hear the answers they're looking for. It reminds me of a story I heard of a husband and wife that were getting up to go to church one Sunday morning. And they were just about, or the wife was ready to walk out the door, and she noticed the husband had not even lifted a finger to get ready. And she said, honey, it's time to go to church. Now, come on, get ready. He says, I don't want to go. She said, why? He says, because I just don't want to. She said, but give me a reason. He said, I'll give you three good reasons. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, no one likes me. And number three, I just don't want to go. The wife thought about it, and she said, well, I'll give you three good reasons why you should go. She said, number one, the congregation is warm. Number two, there are a few people in church that like you. And number three, you're the pastor, so get dressed. Well, a lot of times people don't want to go to church. Maybe you didn't want to come this morning. Maybe you did. But a lot of people, oh no, church again, do we have to do that again? What's the problem here? Why would people not want to go to church? In fact, why are they leaving our churches today in record numbers? Well, certainly it's caught the attention of pastors and so-called experts in the field. And so a whole new trend is developing today that I've already mentioned to you, where we have what we might describe as market-driven churches, which are churches that are essentially adapting to the desires, wants, and even the passing whims of our culture today. Churches that are basically trying to attract people and doing whatever it takes to get people inside. But it makes one wonder, what is the purpose of the church? Are we just here to fill dead space on Sunday morning? Or has God put the church, as we know it today, on this earth for a particular reason? Of course, I think the answer to that question is, he has. But why is the church here? What is the purpose of the church? It's very important that we know the answer to this question. I read that a survey was taken among 1,000 churches, and various people were asked, why does the church exist? Now, before I give you their answer, I want you to think about this for a moment. If you were asked the question, why does the church exist? What would your answer be? You don't have to yell it out, but think about what you might say. All right, of the 1,000 people that were polled, asked the question, why does the church exist? 89%, the vast majority of them said, quote, the church's purpose is to take care of my families and my needs. Basically, the church is there for me to take care of my needs and the needs of my family. 11% of those that were polled said, quote, the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ, end quote. Then the pastors of the same churches were asked, why the church exists. And their answer was, the vast majority of them said, the purpose of the church is to win the world for Christ. And 10% of them said the church is there to meet the needs of the members. So we see a communication problem here, don't we? People come with a certain expectation, and pastors come with a certain explanation, or expectation, I should say. So you might ask me, well, why do you think the church exists? You might be surprised by my answer. Because I think all of these people principally got it wrong. Principally. There's elements of truth in what they all said. The church is here to minister to people. The church is here to win people for Jesus Christ. But in what order? What are our priorities? I believe the church is on this earth for three reasons. Number one, the exaltation of God. Number two, the edification of the saints. And number three, the evangelization of the world. Evangelization of the world. Again, number one, the exaltation of God. Number two, the edification of the saints. Number three, the evangelization of the world. Now, you probably thought I was going to say we're here to evangelize the world. Because you'd say, Greg, you've got that evangelist blood in you. And that is a part of our calling, but it is not our primary purpose. We're here, number one, to exalt God. Number two, to minister to each other, build up one another. And thirdly, as the overflow or the result of that, we're here to reach out to the world. You say, well, it's semantics. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. We have to keep our priorities in order, and I'm going to explain why in a moment. But let me simplify that description. The church is here for three main reasons. Upward, inward, outward. I'm not talking about belly buttons here. Listen. Upward, inward, outward. We're here to minister to God upward. We're here for each other inward. We're here to reach out outward. Now let's consider those for a moment. Number one, upward, the exaltation of God. God put you on this earth to know Him and to glorify Him. Now that comes as a revelation to some people. They think they're on this earth to make their mark in society or to go out and find a career and make a living or to have a family, or they're here to find personal happiness. But the Bible teaches you are put here on this earth primarily to know and walk with the God who made you and to bring glory to His name. And as a result, as believers, as the church, we are here for that purpose. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:12, we are to live for the praise of His glory. Then 1 Peter 2:9 says, of us, the church, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're here to exalt the Lord. We're here to honor the Lord. We're here to glorify the Lord. Number two, we're here for the edification of believers. Paul said his own goal was not merely to evangelize, but to, quote, present every man mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28. And then in Ephesians 4:11 to about verse 14, we're given an overview of what the church should be doing. Listen carefully. This is from the New Living Translation. It says that God gave us prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we grow to a unity in our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Listen, so we no longer would be children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone told us something different. Or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we are to hold to the truth in love and become more and more in every way like Christ. That's why we're here. That's what this is all about on Sunday morning. We're not here to just sing a few songs and then I'll say a few words and, you know, give a little in the offering and go and pick our kids. No, we're here to exalt the Lord, and we are here to be equipped as God's people to do His work, to be mature and to grow up, so we will not be changing our minds because someone told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made a lie sound like the truth. We're here to become more and more in every way like Jesus. Now, if you come to these services with that objective, you can be transformed. But if you come with sort of this mentality, well, you go to church and you sit in a pew and you stand and you sit and you do this and do that, you're going to get very little out of it. Okay, number three, the church is here for the evangelization of the world. Because Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He commanded us. Clearly our commission. But it's the overflow of the other things happening. Because the fact of the matter is when I'm glorifying God and fulfilling my purpose that He put me here for, when I'm built up as a believer, I want to then go and share my faith, because healthy, well-fed believers will reproduce themselves. Now, we must keep these principles in their proper balance. We are not to emphasize one at the expense of the other or take them out of their proper order. And this is what kind of bugs me about churches that engage in what they call niche marketing. We talked about this in our last study, how churches say, well, we're called the baby boomers, or we're marketing our ministry to busters, or we're trying to reach this group or that group. I don't think that's healthy. I think the church is here for everybody. And if a certain group of people come and are blessed and are ministered to, great, but I don't think I should cater primarily to one certain group of people. We want to be here to minister to the needs of the people that come. But we'll have people that will say, well, our church is not called to evangelism. We're called to body ministry. We're just called to, you know, get in the Word together. We're not called to outreach. There's other churches, you know, Harvest Christian Fellowship. They're called to evangelism. We're called to body ministry. Wrong. Every church is called to evangelism. But then another church may say, well, we're called primarily to evangelism. We're not really into teaching God's people. You know, there's a lot of churches out there you can go to and learn the Bible, but we're here to reach the unchurched. And thus we have Sunday morning seeker-sensitive services in which we're going to speak in the cultural language that people will understand. And we're not called to be keepers of the aquarium. We're called to be fishers of men. Cute little saying. But if you're the church, you're called to minister to God's people. And you're called to evangelism. There must be balance. We can't pick and choose this stuff. Otherwise, we're messing with God's formula. Think about this. Now, a lot of you have come from other churches. We conducted a survey recently and found that 40% of you that attend this church have become Christians here at Harvest. So we were very thrilled to hear that. That's almost half of you. But we know many of you did come from other churches, and I don't know why you came here. Maybe you were dissatisfied with what you saw. Maybe you like what you see. Maybe you don't like what you see, and you're going to move on again. And, you know, we certainly don't offer ourselves as the perfect church here. Close, but not quite. I'm just kidding, of course. But, you know, we can all think of experiences we've had in different churches and see if this matches your own experiences. Churches that emphasize worship at the expense of Bible teaching. There are churches that will emphasize worship, real long worship services, and the pastor may get up, nothing prepared, say a few things that the Lord, quote, lays on his heart, end quote, that morning. A few off-the-cuff remarks, whatever the Spirit leads. And maybe the emphasis is also on personal experience, that I'm going to receive a touch from the Lord, some sort of an emotional thing. And if you attend a church like that, you are going to end up with inadequate Bible teaching, and thus you're going to be shallow in your understanding of Scripture, and you are going to be weak in the faith because you will not know the Word, and you will be an easy prey for false teaching. And I think one of the reasons that false teaching is getting such a foothold in our churches today is because we have largely abandoned the teaching of the Word. And I've heard it said, Greg, you can't stand up there and give Bible studies. People aren't interested in that. You've got to be speaking to them at a different level. And, you know, I'm sorry. I guess I'm messing up here. I'm going to keep doing this. Because this is God's order, you see. But But then there might be a church that will say, yes, our focus is Bible study and everything else is a distant second, and we neglect the worship of God, or we neglect reaching out to others. We don't care about evangelism. You show me a church like that, it's going to become ingrown and as a result, stagnant. Yeah, we want to study the Word, but we want to have a great worship service. But we don't want to just do that, but we want to have great outreach because all of these things are necessary. You show me a church that does not have a constant flow of new believers coming in, and I will show you a church that's dying on the vine. And I'll show you a church that is stagnating because new believers bring energy and excitement back into the congregation. You know, they're coming in and discovering these things for the first time. And so you're singing the songs you've sung many times. You know, and you've got a new believer next to you. They're just new in their faith. They actually have just come to understand that their eternal destiny has been transformed, their name is written in the book of life, they're forgiven, and they're singing loudly and excited, looking over and kind of nudging you like, yeah, and you go, that's right. You know, you kind of gear up a little, they sort of reinvigorate you. You need them. Well, they need me. Yeah, but you need them too. Because they're going to help you rediscover some of the timeless truths that you have failed to appreciate as you see them through a child's eyes. I often said that it's kind of miserable to go to a place like Disneyland with a bunch of adults, you know? Have you ever gone to Disneyland with adults? And what do you want to do? You walk in, okay, let's eat. Yeah. Well, there's a new ride. Oh, I don't want to stand on the ride. Look at the line, man. I'm not standing there. Let's eat. So you eat. Then what do you want to do? Yeah, let's sit down. I think the electrical parade will be coming by here pretty soon. That's not for 3 hours. Ah, get a good chair right up here, you know. And why is that? You walk around, you see the people in the suits, the little costumes. Hey, must be hot inside of those things, you know. How do they stay cool? And you go on a ride, oh, look at the wires. That's so fake, you know. You go in the Blue Bayou restaurant, the little fireflies. Oh, those are fans blowing little wires around. Oh, yeah, go with a kid. Go with a child and watch their excitement. Watch their terror as you try to take them on a ride they don't want to go to. No, that's wrong illustration. Where they are seeing these things and, you know, they're 3 years old. They think that is Mickey Mouse walking toward them, not a small individual in a suit. They see it, they're excited, they're enjoying it, they're loving it, and then it kind of invigorates you. Okay, you're around new believers, they excite you, they reinvigorate you. We need that. But then a church that primarily places evangelism at the forefront and neglects the teaching of the Word and the worship of God will end up with immature Christians who emphasize growth in numbers but lack true spiritual growth in their own lives. And so you have a bunch of people that come and they hear the gospel every Sunday morning. They sit there and they're told how to be saved over and over and over and over. And then they're sort of beaten for not bringing people to church with them to hear the gospel. You've got to have balance. You need teaching, you need worship, and you need outreach. All of these principles must be emphasized on a regular basis to keep a church strong and healthy. Now, laying the foundation of a church is essential. The church you're attending today was not always this size. We had very humble beginnings. And we were very small when we began, only about 30 or 40 people. A Bible study of young people, largely. And I was very young when I started preaching here. In fact, I just figured it out. We did the math on this thing, and we went back and realized that 1997 will be our 25th year of ministry. So, thank God for that. It's our silver anniversary, 1997, 25 years of ministry. We built on a foundation 25 years ago that we're still built on today. We operated on principles 25 years ago that we still operate on today. I was in the South recently. We're at the Cove there, the Billy Graham Training Center, and I was talking with some young ministers, and we were talking about different ways that churches grow, and they were all frustrated with their lack of numerical growth in their churches. They were trying to figure out how to make their churches larger. And one of them said, well, my feeling is whatever works, you know, and if it pleases God, that's what I want to do. And I said, you know, I don't want to be nitpicky, but I really have to correct that statement. It's not whatever works. No, whatever is pleasing to God, period. If it's pleasing to God, it will work in His timing. But we can't say whatever works because there's a lot of things you can do to make a church big. You know, you can have a church that is driven by programs and driven by some incredible building. We've all seen magnificent structures that congregations have built, and you walk in and they only fill about 1/8 of it. And you say, why'd you build this huge church and spend all this money? Well, we felt if you build it, they will come. Hey, now did you get that from the Bible or from the movie Field of Dreams, you know? I actually saw a church that had a billboard out in front as they were building their new building, and it said, build it and they will come. And to me, that's getting the cart before the horse. Let's build a beautiful, gorgeous building with all of the latest facilities that we can offer, and that will attract people. We'll have programs. We'll have a program for this person, for that person. We'll have childcare, and we'll have this, and we'll have that. And everything you could possibly need, we'll have a full-service church. We're like a big mall, you know. We have it all. And then we're going to have a lot of celebrity speakers come in, a lot of exciting things going on. But here's the problem. People develop an appetite for what you feed them. And they come in, and after a while, they get tired of those programs. Well, we've done those programs. Been there, done that. What now? We've heard the celebrity person. You know, we need more. And then there are churches that will build themselves on emotionalism. They'll say, we have a miracle ministry. You'll drive by and they'll say, miracle service every Wednesday night. I saw that permanently painted on a church sign the other day. Miracle service every Wednesday night, 7 to 9. Now, that amazed me. Okay. Well, as long as God knows what his window of opportunity is, 7 to 9, is it? Not 6 to 10, 7 to 9. Now, you might ask me, do you believe in miracles? Yes, I do. But you know what? I don't think I can announce when they're going to start or when they're going to stop. And you'll find no place in the Bible where a miracle was ever announced ahead of time. When Peter and John went to the temple to pray and the Lord told them to pull up that guy that was begging, and he walked and he leapt and he praised God. Remember that story? I don't read that they announced it ahead of time. I don't read that Peter said, John, listen, let's pull an ad out in the Jerusalem Post, put a picture of, I want my picture a little bigger than your picture, okay, and say, you know that guy, the crippled guy, it's always hanging out at the gate, beautiful, he's going to walk again, miracle service, 12 o'clock noon. No miracle was announced ahead of time because they never knew when a miracle would happen. That was totally up to God. God never told the church, go work miracles. He said, go preach the word and signs will follow. He didn't say we should follow signs. He said signs should follow us. You see. But there'll be churches, well, no, we have signs and wonders and miracles every week. And so people go and they're looking for that emotional experience, that charge, that shiver down the backbone, that alleged word from the Lord. They'll never open this and get that word. They've got to hear a special word through a prophet, through someone else. Problem is, you get an appetite for that. And after you've had X amount of experiences, you want more. Well, we're having holy laughter, and we're not having church like we used to. We just sit around and laugh. Oh, wow, now that should be beneficial for your Christian life. No, but we bark like dogs. Well, that'll do it. No. Oh, it's the Toronto blessing, they say. Is it? I can go off on a whole other rabbit trail on that. And just point out to you there's no biblical basis for it. But apart from that, you go with a hunger for those things, and after a while it won't satisfy. That's the second way you can build a church. Build it on programs, big buildings, all the latest stuff. Build it on emotionalism, experiences. Or you can build it on the teaching of the Word of God. It won't grow as fast, and it may not be as big as quickly, but you'll have roots that will go down deep. And you know what? People will have an appetite for the Word of God. And so when we come in and say, turn in your Bibles too, you'll hear that wonderful sound of the rustle of Bible pages because people love the Word. Well, people don't want it. Well, we need to be retaught. You see, we need to realize that everything we need to know about God is found in the Word. But then we want the Spirit to move. We want to enjoy the presence of God. We want to reach out. It's all about balance and building on a good foundation. A.W. Tozer said, quote, "A church that is solidly rooted cannot be destroyed. Nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, and no beautiful edifice can bring life back to the root." So how did Jesus do it? You see, we're always talking about new and improved. Oh, we need new ideas. You know what? We need old ideas back again. We need to get back to the principles God laid down. But this is the 90s. I don't care what it is. But a new millennium is coming. Fine. The principles that work for the first century will work for ours. And if the Lord tarries, they'll work for the next one. Because some things never change. So we need to get back to what the Word teaches on how a church should be established. And if you want to read about the first day of the early church, the church that Jesus started, and said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, then just look at Acts chapter 2. Let's go over there together, starting in verse 37. We read these words. This is the day of Pentecost. Oh, I love that sound. I hear it. Bible pages rustling. Now, this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had been poured out. And after that, Peter got up and preach the gospel to them. And so verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children, and all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Now those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were added 3,000 churches, or 3,000 souls to them." Now here's what they did. Here are the principles of the early church. And these are the principles we built our ministry on 25 years ago. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Listen now, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Looks to me like they didn't have a problem with growth. God took care of the growth. They took care of honoring His principles. And that is our philosophy. We've always tried to concentrate on quality, i.e. building you up, and have left the quantity up to God. The growth numerically up to God. Four things stand out in this text about the first century church. Number one, they were a learning church. Number two, they were a loving church. Number three, they were a worshiping church. And fourth and lastly, they were an evangelistic church. Now we'll explore these more later, but let me just briefly touch on the first principle. They were a learning church. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Sometimes one might think for a church to be spirit-empowered and led, all use of the intellect must be abandoned. You'll hear people say things like, "Oh, let's not argue about doctrine. I don't want to be confused by doctrine. I just love Jesus." You know what? If you make a statement like that, you're in for trouble. What do you mean trouble? Why? Don't confuse me with the facts. I just love Jesus. Wait, which Jesus? Well, the Jesus. Are you sure? There's counterfeits out there, you know. There's false teachings out there. You see, if you're going to love Jesus, you need to know who He is. And if you want to know more about Jesus, Jesus says, "Lo, in the volume of the book, I have come." Listen, everything that I need to know about Jesus Christ is found in this book. I'm going to learn about His nature. I'm going to learn about His character, His purposes, His plans, as I study His Word. Therefore, I must engage in the study of, brace yourself, doctrine. Now, some people will call, oh, doctrine, you got to have doctrine. Doctrine is your basic teaching. That would be like somebody who is a pilot saying, oh, I hate to study, oh, you know, just anything about flying. It's so boring. I don't want to, let's not talk about aviation. Let's just fly the plane. I don't want to look at manuals. Don't tell me how all this stuff works. I want to just fly. You know, that's not good. You better know your stuff if you're going to ask me to get in that plane with you. In case a problem comes, you need to know the mechanics. You need to know the basics before you can enjoy the pleasure of flying the plane. And in the same way in the Christian life, before I can know and enjoy God, I need to know who He is. And that comes through study. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, for in doing so, you'll save yourself and your hearers. And where do we find this doctrine, this apostles' doctrine they continued in? We find it, of course, in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired or is breathed by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. I love that. God's given us His Word to straighten us out and to teach us what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. The Spirit of God leads the people of God through the Word of God. And that's why at our church we place such an emphasis on Bible study on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night we go through the Bible. Tuesdays and Thursdays, the men and the women have the special Bible study fellowships. Then we have ministry to junior high, high school, you name it. We probably have something there for people because we know the Word is what we all need to hear more of. And I encourage you to take advantage of those midweek Bible study opportunities. But notice something else as we conclude. They continued steadfastly, the Bible says, in the apostles' doctrine. Continued steadfastly. Now that speaks of a passion. That means you're applying yourself. These people were living in a first love relationship with Jesus and their hearts burned for Him. It was not some casual kind of an attitude as though they belonged to a social club. There was a spiritual excitement in what they did. They applied themselves to what was being taught from the Word. And you know, I think there's a great need today for anointed preaching. And no doubt one of the reasons a lot of churches are hurting is the preaching isn't really blessed by God. But you know what else? I think we need some anointed listening. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, coming with an ear to hear. Have you ever noticed how many times Jesus said in His parables, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Why did He say that? Let me loosely paraphrase that. Listen up. Pay attention. Hear what I'm saying. Don't just hear it with your physical ear. Hear it with your heart. Hear it with your life. Let this sink in. What I'm saying to you, Jesus was emphasizing. And so the idea is that I come to church with a hunger for the Word of God. I desire it. I love it. I want to know what it has to say. And I want to apply it. You know, we can come and become sermon connoisseurs. You know, listen, not too bad. You'll go at the back, Pastor, about a 6 today. Not bad, you know. Last week was an 8. Keep trying. I'd give his sermon a 9. Had a good beat, easy to dance to. No, that's American Bandstand, sorry. Don't become a sermon connoisseur. Become a doer of the Word. Come with a desire to apply what the Word says. Jesus said, if you want to be wise, you'll hear what I say and you'll do it. And if that is the case, you're like a wise man who builds his house on a good foundation, on a rock. He says, but if you want to be a fool, hear what I say and don't do it. Then you'll be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. I decide if I'm going to do or not do. Now, we're all hearing, unless you've fallen asleep, and in that case, what I'm saying is irrelevant to you. But for the rest of us, we're hearing, and therefore we have the choice, am I going to just hear and walk away, or am I going to hear it and do it and apply it? And that should be the attitude that we all have as we come to hear the Word. Balance is the key. And I would add that this is also the case in the Christian life. If you want to be a strong and effective Christian, you must, number one, be a learning Christian. Number two, you must be a loving Christian. Thirdly, you must be a worshiping Christian. And fourth and lastly, you must be an evangelistic one. May God ignite in our hearts a passion for His Word, a love for His truth. And as we look more at what the church is here for, we'll talk about worship and we'll talk about evangelism and how all of that works. But it starts with us coming with the desire to hear from God. And I trust that God has spoken to your heart today in some capacity. And I would hope that this week that you would say, Lord, I believe this is your word to me and I want to apply it, and that you would get into it tomorrow morning and the next day and be filling your heart and mind with His word through the week, that He might guide and direct your steps. I was talking with a friend the other day on the phone, and there was a problem that had come up and we were looking at how to resolve it. And we looked at what the Bible said, and it gave clear answers. And afterwards I said, aren't you glad that God gave us the Bible? Otherwise, your opinion wouldn't be any better than mine, and mine wouldn't be any better than yours, and we could put it up to a vote, but who would know what the real truth is? But yet, God has given us a word, His word. We can go to it and say, here's what the Bible says, therefore we need to do it. How great that is, to have this book that speaks to us. And He'll speak to you through His Word as you take time for it. May God help us to be learning believers, loving believers, worshiping believers, and evangelistic ones. Let's pray. Now, Lord, help us to apply what we've seen. Give us a steadfastness to continue in Your Word. For You said, if we continue in Your Word, then we are Your disciples. Lord, may we not only learn it and memorize it, but may we live it and internalize it. May we be a part of Your church today, turning our world upside down as Your early church turned their world upside down. Now, change us and mold us into Your image as we learn more about You. Keep Your hand on us as we walk closely with You until we meet again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.